We open our Bibles this morning in 1 John chapter 1. Let's follow the reading of God's precious word, 1st Epistle of John, the chapter number 1. And we commence to read the word of God at verse 1. Follow us in the reading of God's precious and infallible truth. 1 John chapter 1, commencing to read at verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. We end our reading there and we know that God Himself will add His blessing to the reading of His precious and His holy word. You'll notice the emphasis over and over again in this first chapter of the book of 1 John is an emphasis upon fellowship. We have fellowship, he said, that ye also may have fellowship, verse 3, with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And certainly the emphasis here is that true believers can enjoy real fellowship with God. Remember what the root meaning of the word fellowship. The root meaning of the word fellowship is sharing. Intimacy of association. Of course, the very basis of that is that sharing is on the basis of something or of some things in common. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42 said, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Verse 44 says, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And so therefore the sharing, the fellowship, the sharing, and the intimacy of association is on the basis of something or some things in common. We can have fellowship with God. And of course we have fellowship with God on the basis of something in common. You say, what is it or what could it be that we could have fellowship with God on the basis of something in common? Well, what God and the believer have in common is that they are both satisfied with Christ. In the Old Testament, this truth is expounded or pictured for us wonderfully in the peace offering. And if you study the peace offering in the Old Testament, you'll find that part of the peace offering was burned on the altar. And as it was burned upon the altar, in other words, it was an acknowledgement that God was satisfied. And then, of course, the offerer also ate part of the sacrifice, and that acknowledged that the believer was satisfied.
And what was the offerer and God both satisfied with? They were satisfied in the peace offering with the same sacrifice. The same sacrifice. Praise God, all this has found its fulfillment in the sacrifice of Christ. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And what the Word of God is telling us is this: that sacrifice satisfied God's righteous wrath. That sacrifice satisfied the justice of God. That sacrifice satisfied the holy law of God. But whilst it's true, it satisfied the holy law and the righteousness of God, praise God, it also satisfied our need. Because everything that I needed for the redemption of my soul is in Christ and in Christ alone. And so we thank God we can say that God and the believer meet around the altar of the cross and around the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, and we have fellowship the one with the other. You see, we share on the basis of something in common. Thank God we're satisfied in Christ. But not only do we have that fellowship with God, but we have fellowship with His Son in the end of verse number 3, with His Son Jesus Christ. And you see, we have fellowship with Christ because we are united with Him and we share in His merit. We are united. That's what we have in common. That's how that you and I can have fellowship with Jesus Christ, our Savior, because we are united with Him and we share in His merit. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." Now notice this. "Because as He is, so are we in this world." Now that's an amazing statement, friend. That's a powerful statement. I wonder, have you seen the depth of verse 17 of chapter 4 of 1 John? It says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." And that is a tremendously deep truth. That, of course, is similar to the statement in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, where it says that God hath made us accepted in the Beloved. How are we accepted before God? In the Beloved. You see, although that you and I are in this world, and whilst it's true that we're in this world and we're afflicted by faults and temptations and failures, praise God, we are in Christ. We are in Christ. That is our position. And if you and I could only realize what that means, because as He is, so are we in this world. And what that simply means is this, friend, and it's not simply, it powerfully means is this: God invests the believer with the merits and the standing of our righteous head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the merit of Christ and the finished work of His cross and the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on our behalf, He has imputed unto us the righteousness of Christ. Praise God, we have the standing in Christ Jesus. He is God's Son, and we are God's children in Christ. He is the object of God the Father's love. And free as God, so are we. Because we are in Christ. And in Jesus Christ, you and I who are saved this morning, never ought to feel lonely or despondent because there's nobody cares. Listen, my friends, you and I are loved by God. You and I are brought into the family of God. And when God looks at us, God sees us in Christ's merit and in Christ. And He treats us as possessors of Christ's merit. Of course, that brings an awesome responsibility upon each one of us because we are Christ's. What a wonderful thought, fellowship. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with God through His Son. Of course, there's another thought this morning we're not going to develop, but we have fellowship not only through His Son, but also in terms of the Holy Spirit working in us and the Holy Spirit of God guiding us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says, "Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Verse 27, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." As we continue our studies, we're going to develop that thought and what that really means. But sufficient to say this morning is this, that our fellowship with God is a most wonderful thing. In actual fact, our fellowship with God exhibits certain marks or certain characteristics. And I would just simply say four things, and I'm passing these quickly because I want to come on to as we develop in the rest of this chapter. But the fellowship that we have with God, friend, first of all, it is a scriptural fellowship. A scriptural fellowship. 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." That which we have seen and heard. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know that we, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Fellowship must be scriptural. Remember what I said earlier on? That they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine and fellowship. We live in a day and an age when the people tell us today that the fellowship is the sharing is the thing that's really important. It's not the doctrine, and yet the Holy Ghost says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The doctrine comes first. And you see, true fellowship with God is always biblical. It's always biblical. It's always according to the Scriptures. Let me say something this morning. Anything unbiblical, anything on Scripture, and that's where we come to the film, The Passion of Christ, and these things here. As you test it, you have one test. What ought I to do as a child of God? What kind of a person ought I to be? I test it by the Scriptures. Not about somebody says, "Oh, but somebody said this," or "somebody said the other thing." Let me tell you, my friend, somebody's not the authority. The leaders of religious world today are not the authority. Many of them have not a thought or a knowledge of God. Many of them, their hearts are far from God. The authority is the book. What book? The book of God. Tested by the Scriptures. Try the Spirit and see whether they be of God. And anything unbiblical does not spring from genuine fellowship with God. You see, there are those today in the religious world, and they claim all sorts of spiritual insights, all sorts of spiritual visions. In actual fact, there are others, and they claim all sorts of spiritual experiences. Let me say this, friend. Any of those things that are unbiblical, any of those things that don't stand up to the test of the Scriptures, in God's name, reject them immediately. Refuse them. The basis of fellowship, it must be a scriptural fellowship. And I make a simple statement concerning this morning, and make this note of this. The closer you get to the Lord, friend, the more biblical you will be. The closer you get to God, the more biblical you'll be. You'll love this book. You'll love this book. And you see, when God says it, that's it. There'll not be a question about it. There'll not be. Listen, you'll not have to debate it. Whenever God makes a clear statement about the subject, that's the end of it. The sad thing is that we're living in an age people want to ape the world. Christians want to ape the world. You know, there's some people today that think, you know, that really you can really be walking close to God, and yet, you know, we've got this modern phase of, you know, dinner wines and all the rest of it. You know, you can sort of have a little drink with your dinner. Let me make this clear this morning. Let me make this clear. If you really are walking close with God, friend, you'll not want the world. There'll not be a question about it at all. It'll not be up for debate. You'll not want the things, my friend, the taste of the world. You'll want to walk with God and in the light of His Word. And I make this statement abundantly clear. There is only one safe interpretation concerning alcohol and wines, no matter what the name they go under, friend. And that is total abstinence. That is the only safe interpretation of the Word of God. But you see, there are modern, so-called, inverted commas, modern Christianity today that sort of flirts along, you know, skirts along, gets as close to the edge as you possibly can. Let me make it clear. That's not the call that God gave to this pulpit to preach. And the thing that grieves the Lord, let me say this, if you're walking with God, friend, the thing that grieves God will grieve you. You'll want nothing more than what God has given in His Word. You don't need any more. You don't need any more. You see, the basis of our sharing, the thing that we have in common, first of all, that fellowship, it's scriptural. Secondly, it's sweet. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, and I'm only touching this in passing because we have looked upon it in the past. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You know, the Bible knows nothing of dismal Christianity. There's some people think that, you know, that if they were to say, please paint me the picture of a Christian, and I have a face maybe like a Lurgan spade or something that has got to be something dour and you can't be happy. And let me tell you, this book, I believe, that book knows nothing of dismal Christianity. Because I believe that the Bible says that the joy of Christ, listen, is unspeakable and full of glory. It's the fullness of joy, that your joy might be full. It's the joy that endures through the bleakest storm as well as in the morning of sunshine. And that fellowship with Christ will be sweet. I was talking to a believer this past week, and he had been going through a deep valley experience in his life with disease. And this is what he said to me. I took a note of it. He said to me, you know, Mr. McRae, I've learned more this past 2 years with my disease
or through the experience of it. I've learned more of the closeness of Christ. I've learned more about my Savior than I did in all those other years when everything was going well. Let me tell you, friend, in the years of the heartache, in the years of the uncertainty, instead of the Christianity becoming dismal, it became more sweet. The presence of the Lord. I have known more of the sweetness of the presence of the Lord in the midst of the storm. It's scriptural, it's sweet, it's strengthening. Last Lord's Day, we're looking at verse number 7 of 1 John 1. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. Listen, walking, what does that speak to you of? It speaks of progression. Progression. And the more that you walk in the light, the deeper will be your fellowship with Him. And there's no darkness in Him. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, and the more we walk in the light, we have the fellowship the one with the other. And He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me that I'm His own. We sang it this morning. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks. And the sound of His voice is so sweet that the birds hush their singing. It is a strengthening fellowship. We progress. We're maturing. We're going on. One last thing. It's a spiritual fellowship. Because it says in verse 7, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And as we fellowship with Him, friend, the blood of Jesus Christ, we will know the constant cleansing of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing. Living in the constant experience of the power of the blood of Jesus. Living in the constant experience of the power of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. And friend, that indeed is the ultimate way to describe the fellowship that God has established for His people in His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, we've looked at the principle. Let's just take another step. I want us to look at the pearl. As we continue on in our study here, John's epistle goes to great lengths to expose the profession of a false heart. Those who profess to have deep fellowship with God and yet were living sinfully in practice and, of course, in doctrine too. In actual fact, 7 times, you notice, if we say, he that saith, if a man say. Let me just give those first of all. Chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with them and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 4. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 6. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Verse number 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even
until now. And then chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. But he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And in each of these statements, friend, the Word of God condemns the claims of empty profession. There is, therefore, a powerful warning here against empty professions, against a great peril. And in the concluding part, and this is where we want to finish this morning, in the concluding part of chapter 1, we have the peril of sin and the saint. Sin and the saints. Not only speaking about sin and the professors, because there are those that have empty profession and in reality they are not in Christ at all. In other words, they're lost. The words may be the words of evangelicalism, the words might be the words of Scripture, but their heart is far from God. But the question is this: what about sin and the true child of God? Is it possible for a believer to sin? Now, some people, whenever it comes to the subject, there is the other side of sinless perfectionism. That when a person really comes to Christ, in reality, what they must be and strive to be is sinlessly perfect. And if they strive to it, they will attain to a sinless perfectionism. Sometimes people point to 1 John. Let me show you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Let's just take it head on. Because sometimes people, you see, take a verse of Scripture and use it for their own ends. Now, what does it say in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. When people say to me, listen, is that not clear? Is that not clear? For his seed remaineth in him, notice it, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So here's two statements, as it were, that may stand out before your eyes. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And then it goes on to say, he cannot sin because he is born of God. Verse 8 says, he that committeth sin, the first sentence there, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now those are powerful statements, friend. They are. They are. So does that mean that in reality, that if a person is truly, truly, truly a child of God and really born of the Spirit of God, that he doth not commit sin and he cannot sin? Well, if he doth not commit sin and he cannot sin, surely that sin is perfection. He's sinlessly perfect. Preacher, we've got to get this clear. What does that mean? Well, I tell you something it doesn't mean, friend. And then I want to just make a little statement about this. It certainly does not mean that a true believer can never commit any sin. Because in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves if we say we have no sin. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, Then we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But what does it mean? What does it mean? It means this, friend, that those who are truly born of God cannot practice sin. Now listen to me carefully. They that are truly born of God cannot habitually and constantly live in the practice of sin. It carries the idea of sinning for sin's sake, making sin the great end of one's life. A man or a woman who lives happily in sin, happily in. Now some pretend they are, but let me tell you, all you have to do is look at their face, friend, and I can tell you they're lying, because their face shows they're not happy in their sin. Their face speaks misery. They're as miserable as sin, and their face tells it. But a man who can live happily in sin, I believe, has never been born of God. Has never been born of God. And has never been brought into fellowship with him, because fellowship with God produces godliness. Now, there are some people who want to excuse the position that they are in now in a backslidden state to pretend that, you know, I'm happy in sin. Then let me tell you, deep in their heart, and God knows it, they are far from happy. They're living a pretense. They're living a pretense. We do need to be on watch against sin. You know, the Holy Spirit of God does not excuse sin. Sin is a reality. And every one of us who are truly saved know that sin is a reality in all of our hearts. But the Spirit of God never excuses sin in a believer's life. There are questions of one kind. Can a Christian sin? If a Christian sins, do they lose their salvation? Or when a Christian sins, what does he do? What can he do? What should he do? When we talk about salvation, friend, the Bible, as it were, describes salvation in three terms. In the tensest terms, the past, the present, and the future. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I believe with all my heart that this book makes it abundantly clear that when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he finished the work upon the cross of Calvary, and the penalty for my sin has been paid in full, not in part, in full, by the blood of the Lamb. That's past. I am being saved from the power of sin. That's the day by day experience, and we are to die more and more unto sin, and we are to live more and more unto righteousness. Thank God I will be saved from the very presence of sin, and what a day that's going to be. But we are dealing with the overcoming of the power of sin. Can a Christian sin? Is it possible? I say sadly, the answer is yes. The Bible acknowledges the sins of the believers, never excuses. And don't you ever think, friend, that God will excuse sin in your life. The Bible acknowledges sin in the believers. But the Bible doesn't excuse the sin in the believers. And we're going to come on in our study about the danger of concealing sin and the disruption of committed sin. And then the deliverance in conquering sin. But the Bible acknowledges the sins of God's people. Peter sinned. Yes, he broke his heart. He repented of it. Peter fell. He lied even when a young girl asked him, "Are you not one of them?" He lied and denied, "I know not the man." Peter denied his Lord, and even though the Lord had warned him, he said, "Before the cock crow, you'll deny me thrice." And he said, no. He said, "Listen, should everybody else forsake you and fall and be afraid, you can count on me, Lord. I'll even die for you." But Peter sinned, friend. Noah sinned. Noah was a man saved by God's grace. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in a day of awful sin and awful evil, you read the story, friend. Noah indeed was saved, and God provided an ark and told him the dimensions of the ark, and it was the ark of salvation. Yet you read on in the story, and Noah got drunk. And Noah brought great shame to his testimony and to himself and to his family. He sinned. And Abram sinned. He was called the father of the faithful. The friend of God. And yet Abram sinned. You remember he lied about his wife? The fear of man brought the snare. He said, "She is my sister." Now, in actual fact, he could say, hold on a second. I was only a half lie. Because she was a half sister. Let me tell you, friend, there's no such thing as a half lie. A lie is a lie. And all he was trying to do was save his bacon. It was what he wanted to use to try to save himself. But he sinned. David sinned. Oh, man after God's own heart, and yet he sinned grievously against God. He lied. He cheated. He committed adultery. Friend, let me say this in closing. Isn't it so easy to talk about others? Isn't that very easy? But what about you and what about me? Listen, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Time's gone this morning. But let me tell you, before I finish, I've got to say this. Dear unsaved person in this service, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. I do believe, I will believe, that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. I want us to, when we come back to this, to deal with the danger of concealing sin, the disruption of committed sin, because make no mistake about it, God does deal with sin in the life of the believer. God does. And then, thank God, the deliverance of confessed sin, conquering sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless thy word to our hearts this morning, and we ask of thee that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt make this thy word real to each and every one of us. We confess, I confess this morning that I have sinned against thee, and I say that grieving, Lord. But I thank thee the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. And today I claim the precious blood. And I pray for those that are without thee. O God, I pray that thou wilt bring them this day to the only Savior, thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your people. Help us, our God, to know deliverance from sin. Help us to know cleansing through the blood. In Jesus' name we pray.